I would just want to come to prayer again before we move forward. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people. God, we thank you for your promise that where we gather together, there your presence dwells. So God, we ask that your presence would be working on our hearts this morning, would be speaking to us. God, we thank you that you desire to see us transformed into the image of your Son. God, I pray that that would be true here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past few weeks in Sunday school, we've been reading the book, The Art of Neighboring, together. And we've been discussing that in our Sunday school time. This morning, we had an opportunity to gather collectively as a group and share stories and talk about what it looks like for us to be neighbors in our community, what God is calling us to do and be as His followers in our neighborhood. Had some good discussion this morning. Thank you to Dave for leading that discussion time. And this morning, I want to kind of partner my sermon with this series that we're going through in Sunday school on the art of neighboring. And we're gonna look at a story that was read for us. Story of Jesus' interaction with an expert in the law. And we're going to take a look at the conversation that they had, and then the parable, the story that Jesus tells following that conversation. And we're going to look at it through the lens of neighboring. But before we turn our attention back to this passage here in Luke, I want to read a quote I pulled out of the Art of Neighboring book. It says, as we read this parable, speaking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we read this parable 2,000 years later, it's tempting to turn the parable of the Good Samaritan into a metaphor. Our neighbors become defined in the broadest terms. The problem is, however, that when we aim for everything, we hit nothing. So when we insist on being neighbors with everybody, we often end up being neighbors with nobody. And I think Jay and Dave, the authors of this book, bring up a valid point. So often this parable of the Good Samaritan is used to say that everybody is your neighbor. And clearly Jesus' story that he tells here expands the thought of what our neighbor is, or who our neighbor is, or who we need to be neighborly to. And it definitely expands the boundaries of that. And so it's used to say that everybody is our neighbor, and that we should treat everybody with mercy and compassion, which is true. But in doing so, we can miss the fact that we need to treat our neighbors, the ones who live across the street, the ones who live next door, with mercy and compassion. And so this morning we're going to focus on this passage through the lens of our literal neighbors, the people who live next to us. So the principles we look at this morning can be applied to our coworkers, our families, our strangers that we meet, enemies that we may have, friends that we have, people across the world, people across town. It can be applied to those, but this morning we're going to focus on what this looks like in the context of our neighborhoods, the communities that we live in. So I invite you to turn to Luke 10 if you're not already there. And this story, this account of Jesus' interaction with an expert of the law. So this expert in the law comes to Jesus and he has a question. And he says, Jesus, I want to test you with this question. He says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I got to do? And Jesus says, well, you've read the law. You're an expert in the law. How do you read it? How do you interpret? How would you answer that question? And the expert replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, that's right. That sums it up. That pretty much got it. And if you look in Matthew 22, this is exactly what Jesus says when he is asked what the greatest commandment is. So again, a teacher of the law comes to him and says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest is love your neighbor as yourself. So this is even what Jesus says, kind of sums up what it looks like to follow after God. So Jesus says, yes, you got it. But the expert in the law isn't content with that. And he says, so Jesus, on this whole kind of like loving your neighbor part, like who can we define that? Like, who is my neighbor? What characteristics, what qualifies who my neighbor is? And it's in response to that Jesus tells this story. I think the story is fairly well known. Jesus says there's a man who's traveling along on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And along the way, on his travels, he gets robbed and beaten and left for dead. So now we have a man almost dead, robbed, stripped, beaten, laying on the side of the road. And Jesus continues the story. He says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. It's interesting. Jesus says, you know, he happened to be going. It's almost like, as if fate would have it, here comes a priest. And his listeners are probably thinking, great, here's the protagonist of the story. Here's the guy who's going to save the day. He's a religious leader. He's a good guy. He's going to come along. He's going to help this man who's hurt. But Jesus continues the story. It says that the priest sees this man and passes him by. Jesus says a Levite is coming as well, which was another elite religious leader, somebody who had been chosen by bloodline to serve God, comes along, sees the man, and passes by as well. You know, we can only speculate as to why the priest or the Levite didn't stop. We don't know for sure. But I think we could come up with some reasons that we might have given if we were in their shoes. You know, maybe they didn't have the time. They didn't have the time to stop. Maybe they were busy. Maybe they came across this man on the side of the road and said, ooh, sorry, I'd really like to help, really would, but scheduled a little busy. Maybe next Thursday at 3 I can come back and help. But until then, I'm kind of packed. It doesn't really work in my schedule right now. And when it comes to neighboring, I think one of the biggest things that holds us back, or that can hold us back, is the lack of time. That like the priest and Levite, we may have busy schedules, and we may not have the time to be the neighbors God is calling us to do. God is calling us to be. I was listening to a sermon from Francis Chan, and he said something that I thought was interesting. He said, everybody has enough time and money to serve God. Everybody has enough time and money to serve God, but maybe we don't have enough to serve God and ourselves. Maybe we don't have enough time and money to serve God and ourselves. When I read books, I often like to underline or circle or make little notes in the margins, and often there isn't a whole lot of space in margins to write, so I'll just kind of jot down a few words instead of writing full sentences, or I have to turn the book sideways and write along the side of the margin. But when I started reading this book a few years ago called Soul Feast, An Invitation to the Christian Spiritual Life, I was delighted to find wide margins. And I love this because I can write like full sentences and thoughts in the side. And I was thrilled. It's almost as if the author planned to have extra space in her book. That she anticipated from the get-go that God may speak to the reader in a way that exceeds what she had already put on the page. And she wanted to leave space for that to happen. That when she was putting this book together, it probably cost more to expand the book, to have wider margins, but she anticipated that God would be working and moving and speaking beyond what she had planned for in her book. And she left space for that movement. Do we live our lives with that margin? Do we plan our schedules being intentional and anticipating that God may want to move and work and speak in a way that goes beyond what we have scheduled? Do we leave that marginal space so that when we are going somewhere, we have a little bit of extra time to stop and help somebody in need? that when we are coming home from work, we don't have something just jam-packed, the next thing we need to go to, so if our neighbor's sitting on the porch, we can go over and talk with them? Are our Saturdays so packed full with activities and to-do lists that we don't have time to say hi to the neighbor and stop and talk while we're mowing the lawn? Do we create that margin in our life? One of the convicting questions that the Art of Neighboring book asks is, do we live at a pace that allows us to be accessible to those around us? And I think more importantly, do we live at a pace that allows time for God to work outside of the schedule that we already have planned? Do we have that space for God to work and move and speak in our lives? Back to the priest and the Levite, you know, maybe they felt justified in their time crunch. You know, maybe they had good things to go do. Maybe they couldn't stop. They didn't have time because they were on their way to the temple to serve God. Maybe they were going to pray for somebody. Maybe they were doing some religious activity. You know, maybe they felt justified because they had good things that they were going to do. They had God stuff. And so they couldn't stop and help this person. It's so easy to fill our life with good things, with religious activities, and miss out on the life of following after Jesus that we're called to live. A few months ago, my parents moved out of the house they had lived in for a long time. And when they did this, they found some belongings of mine that were still at their house. So they boxed them up, and I received a few boxes of my belongings. Some of it was just junk that I'd left in my room, but I inherited it. And after receiving those boxes, Janelle had been requesting that I organize them, sort through them. If something's trash, throw it away. If something's still useful but not useful to me, I donate it. If something's, you know, if I want to keep it, then organize it and store it away. But I just kind of like got these boxes and kind of pushed them off into the corner. And Janelle kept asking, like, hey, can you go through? Can you do that? So the other day I had time to work on projects around the house. And I knew that this request, this sorting through my stuff, was something that Janelle wanted me to do. But what I ended up doing was working on other projects around the house, other things here and there. It was like, oh, you know, we need to, you know, paint the trim around this door, or we need to do that, or you know, I cleaned up this or organized that. And I ended up doing these other projects, these other things that we wanted to do. But what I ended up doing was doing these good things, but not doing the one thing I was asked to do. I substituted doing good work, stuff that needed to be done, for what I was actually asked to do. And as followers of Jesus, there are times where we need to evaluate our lives and say, am I filling my life with good things to do, but in doing so, I'm missing out on what I'm actually called to do? Am I filling my life with religious behaviors and maybe missing out on God's calling for my life? And we need to evaluate our lives. Say, God, what am I doing here? And I think there's kind of a general, a broad kind of Christian calling that we're called to do. But I think there's also a specific individual purpose and instruction for our lives that God has for us. And there are times where we need to reevaluate our schedules. Say, what am I filling my life with? And God, is it what you are calling me to fill my life with? Martin Luther King Jr., the day before he was assassinated, gave a speech in Memphis, Tennessee. And he reflected on this parable that Jesus told. And as he was thinking about the priest and the Levite and why they didn't stop to help the injured man, he said this. He said, you know, we use our imagination a great deal to try to determine why the priest and Levite didn't stop. At times, we say they were busy going to church meetings, and they had to get on down to Jerusalem so they wouldn't be late for their meeting. At other times, we would speculate that there was a religious law that one who was engaged in religious ceremonials was not to touch a human body 24 hours before the ceremony. But Martin Luther King Jr. says this, but I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me. It's possible that those men were afraid. You see, the Jericho Road is a dangerous road. In the days of Jesus, it became known as the Bloody Pass. And you know, it's possible that the priest and Levite looked over at the man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. Or it's possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking, that he was acting like he had been robbed and hurt in order to lure them over there for a quick and easy seizure. So maybe the first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop and help this man, what will happen to me? And this may be the question that we ask when we think about neighboring. If I step out and interact with my neighbors, if I get involved, what will happen to me? And I think we sometimes are held back by fear. There's an unknown outcome. You know, what's going to happen if I step in, if I get involved? You know, things could get messy. I don't know. I may not feel comfortable. What if it isn't safe? What if I get taken advantage of? Truth is that following Jesus isn't designed to be safe or comfortable. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and live in a countercultural way. To live countercultural lives of faith, compassion, love, hope, and truth. And when we live as Jesus calls us to live, sometimes we need to step beyond our fears. You know, sometimes we will get taken advantage of. I think Jesus got taken advantage of. He took his life. But yet he gave his compassion, his love. He gave of himself for our sake. The book, Art of Neighboring, talks about ways that we can reprioritize our schedules to make time for following Jesus in the way that we engage with those around us, our neighbors. Jay and Dave, the authors of the book, encourage us to step beyond our unhealthy fears and be intentional about building relationships with the people across the street and the people next door. And this is what Jesus calls us to do in his parable in Luke 10. As I close, I want to take just another look at the conversation, the interaction that sparked this parable. The expert in the law comes to Jesus, says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? He wanted to justify himself. He says, who qualifies as my neighbor? I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but who qualifies for that? You know, who do I have a responsibility to love, and who don't I have to love? You know, what's the formula? What's the criteria? Jesus, I want to know what makes somebody my neighbor. I want to know what boxes I have to check. I want to know what the criteria is. That way I can determine, do I have to love this person or do I not? And Jesus, in his response, blows wide open those little check boxes and his criteria and his formula. And in response to the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells a story and then asked, who was being neighborly? To which the expert says, the one who responded with mercy. As Christians today, it's so easy to become like the expert in the law, where we look for that loophole. We want a cut and dried formula for following Jesus. We want it simple. We want it spelled out. We want a checklist we can go back to. Situation happens, we go back to the criteria, and we go, yep, Yep. Okay, now I need to act like this. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Or, nope, doesn't meet the criteria, not my priority. And even in reading this book, The Art of Neighboring, as we've been doing, it's so easy to take this book, and it can be convicting in our lives, but sometimes it just makes us update the formula we've been using. Sometimes it makes us just add a few more check boxes to our list. And we take Jesus out of it. Where we say, okay, so I've been reading this book, and it talks about reprioritizing my time, so I have time for the neighbors. So that means if there's an opportunity to serve my neighbor, and it conflicts with my schedule, then that equals me rearranging my schedule to help my neighbor. Or we say, you know, the formula is, if I have fear, then I need to set that aside, and I need to be a good neighbor. And that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And in doing these things, these are good things to do. It's good to reevaluate our time commitments. It's good to step beyond our fear. But we do it, and we kind of take Jesus out of the picture. It's interesting, the very next story that follows this in the Gospel of Luke is the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha's so busy preparing the meal, and Mary sits down at Jesus' feet, and Martha says, Jesus, can you tell her to help me a little bit? You know, I wonder if Martha heard the story of the Good Samaritan. I wonder if she heard that story and said, okay, so the formula is respond with mercy. So here's the situation. Jesus comes to my home. For me to be a good neighbor, for me to be neighborly to Jesus, it means I need to respond with mercy. It means I need to make a great meal. It means I need to be a good host. I need to do this, this, and this, and that's the formula, and I need to check on my boxes. And Jesus says, look, you're getting distracted by that, and you're missing out on me. And as we think about neighboring, are we making this just another formula, another list of criteria of what it means to follow Jesus? I think that essential to being the neighbors that Jesus calls us to be, we need to be attentive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a blanket formula. It's not just a cut and dried invitation or command. Situations aren't always the same. They're not always going to fit within the boxes. They're not always going to fit, you know, the pieces of the formula. And we can't just do this in a way that says, okay, yep, got that. But we need to say, Jesus, what are you doing here? Holy Spirit, there's an opportunity to help my neighbor, and it conflicts with my time schedule. What would you have me do, Holy Spirit? And I can guarantee the answer is not going to be the same every time. Because Jesus wants a relationship with us. He wants an interaction with us. He wants us to follow Him in what it means to be a neighbor. He doesn't just give us a formula and then say, go figure it out and follow that. But He invites us into a relational aspect of following Him. So as we move forward and as we continue reading this book and looking at what it means for us to be the neighbors that God is calling us to be, what it means for us to be disciples of Jesus in our neighborhoods, let's not remove Jesus from the equation. Well, let's continue as we do this to say, Holy Spirit, guide me. Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't just want to do good things in my neighborhood. I want you to guide me. I don't want to just have a criteria that I go back to figure out what I should do in this situation, whether I help the neighbor or whether I don't, whether I go do my good thing that I'm supposed to be doing or whether I do this, whether I step out beyond my fear or whether I let my fear hold me back. It's not all cut and dry, but we say, Holy Spirit, guide us in this. That in neighboring, it is essential to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's essential to follow the guidance of Jesus and be in relationship with Him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the challenges, the conviction that we face when we read this story. God, I thank you for the way that you've been using the book, The Art of Neighboring, to speak into our life. God, I pray that as we desire to be good neighbors, as we desire to be the neighbors that you're calling us to be, God, that we wouldn't remove you from the picture, but that we'd be attentive to following your words, your guidance. God, that as we walk in neighboring, we wouldn't walk in step with a formula, but that we would walk in step with your Holy Spirit. God, we understand that your Spirit is at work. Your Spirit is moving in our communities, in our neighborhoods. And there may be times when you call us to step in partnership with your Holy Spirit. And it's not always going to be the same. There's going to be different relationships, different opportunities, different interactions. And you, Holy Spirit, can guide us in that far better than we could be guided off a list or a criteria or a formula. God, I pray that you would help us reevaluate our time commitments, our schedules, our fears. And God, I pray that as we do that, we would do so under the guidance of your Holy Spirit. That it wouldn't just be us and a book sitting down to evaluate our schedule, but that we would sit down with you and say, Holy Spirit, what are you calling me to stay committed to keep doing in service to you? What are you calling me to cut out of my life so that I can better be a vessel to serve you? God, I thank you that you have given us what we need to be your followers. God, I pray that you continue to strengthen us and equip us. God, I thank you that you desire a relationship with us. That you don't just give us a list to follow and then send us off on our own, but you desire to walk with us step by step through this journey of life. God, we need your guidance. We need your direction. God, forgive us for times when we thought we could do it on our own, when we thought we just have our moral checklist and cut you out of the picture. God, we repent. We invite your Spirit to guide us. God, we want to follow you in neighboring. We want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.